What beautiful words to hear this morning. Sing to the Lord a new song. Our Old Testament lesson this morning can be found in 1 Kings chapter 3. I will be reading verses 16 through 28. So hear the word of the Lord. Later, two women who were prostitutes came to the king and stood before him. The one woman said, "Please, my lord, this woman and I live in the same house, and I gave birth while she was in the house. Then on the third day after I gave birth, this woman also gave birth. We were together. There was no one else with us in the house. Only the two of us were in the house. Then this woman's son died in the night because she lay on him. She got up in the middle of the night and took my son from beside me while your servant slept. She laid him at her breast and laid her dead son at mine. When I rose in the morning to nurse my son, I saw that he was dead. But when I looked at him closely in the morning, clearly it was not the son I had born. But the other woman said, 'No, the living son is mine, and the dead son is yours.' The first said, 'No, the dead son is yours, and the living son is mine.' So they argued before the king. Then the king said, 'The one says, this is my son that is alive, and your son is dead, while the other says, no, your son is dead, and my son is the living one.' So the king said, 'Bring me a sword.' And they brought a sword before the king. The king said, 'Divide the living boy in two, then give half to one and half to the other.' But the woman whose son was alive said to the king, because compassion for her son burned within her, 'Please, my lord, give her the living boy. Certainly do not kill him.' The other said, 'It shall be neither mine nor yours. Divide it.' Then the king responded, 'Give the first woman the living boy. Do not kill him. She is his mother.' All Israel heard of the judgment that the king had rendered, and they stood in awe of the king because they perceived that the wisdom of God was in him to execute justice. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. And now, O Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts gathered in this place be acceptable to you, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Printed on the front of your bulletin this morning is the picture of a grave in Elmwood Cemetery, just a few hours up the road from us in Memphis. Elmwood is the oldest active cemetery in Memphis, and it holds nearly 80,000 graves. It's full of history, full of stories. This particular grave that is pictured here is that of Fanny Walker, a Memphis madam from the 1800s. Her grave is not where most might expect it would be found. In fact, it caused quite a stir when her body was moved from a public lot in the cheaper section of the cemetery to this present prestigious space. 2 years after her original burial, Fanny Walker was moved. She was moved to Lanao Circle among the elite of Memphis with her birth name inscribed on the towering monument. Afterward, so much pressure was put on the cemetery that there are now three large marble plaques that surround her monument with her madam name, Fanny Walker, assuring that all onlookers from the street will know just whose grave this is. So Fanny's story got me thinking about just how powerful a name is. How names or titles give us permission to distance ourselves or to draw near. They tell us who we have to respect and who we can dismiss, who holds value and who is expendable, who is human and who is commodity. These titles, whether we are aware of their power or not, mean something to us. And all too often, they dictate our behavior. The people who were appalled by Fanny's grave could not have her body moved, but they could have her identity made plain for all to see. They could create distance by reminding everyone of just who Fanny was. The plaques around her beautiful monument tell that story. She was the owner of a brothel. She is not one of us. This morning, we have before us a heartbreaking story of loss. Two women whose lives are terribly disrupted by death. A death that may have gone completely unnoticed if it weren't for the dispute now brought before the king. A dispute about who this baby belongs to. But before we know anything about these babies, we are told that these two women are prostitutes. Immediately, we are given a lens through which to read this story. We are set up to read this story with less care than we might otherwise read it. They are prostitutes. The first begins her story. This woman and I were alone in the house. We both had newborns. She found her baby dead and she switched him with mine. But my baby is the living one. And the she said begins. The baby is mine. No, it's mine. The argument becomes so heated that you might even imagine the two tugging at the baby like a game of tug of war. You might imagine that it's a baby doll or some inanimate object rather than a child. Or you might imagine that you're watching a game of ping pong. It's mine, no, it's mine, no, it's mine, no, it's mine. The argument, culture, continues. And we begin to lose track. Wait, which woman is speaking now? Who is the first woman? Who is the second? Who am I supposed to believe? Whose story is this? Whose side should I be on again? The argument becomes so convoluted that we almost forget that there is a life at stake here. Perhaps that is illustrated best by the woman's words, "If I can't have him, neither can you." I've been trying to make sense of this story for weeks now. I've been talking to friends and church members about this story again and again, but none of us have had any real luck. A king, a person in the highest position of power, hearing the case of two unnamed prostitutes with seemingly no real connection to anyone. The story's bold dismissal of grief over the loss of one child. We tried to sort out who is speaking when, to no avail. And even as we read, we get tripped on words that just don't seem to fit the story. And a mother yelling, "It shall be neither mine nor yours. Divide it." It just doesn't make any sense. Perhaps that is because it isn't the point. Maybe that's not really what the story is about. I can't help but wonder if part of what's going on in this story is part of what continues on today. Getting into arguments where we yell so loudly at one another that we forget what we are arguing about. Screaming matches on social media where we get so intent on making our point that we forget that we are talking to real live people and about real live people. We get so caught up in our arguments that we forget to listen. We get so caught up in our disagreements that our only goal becomes being heard over the shouts of others. Our biggest need becomes being right. In our story today, we can get so caught up in the back and forth that we forget that these women are fighting over a child. We can get so caught up in the screaming that we miss the whispers of God echoing through this text amidst the tug of war. Did you hear it? Did you hear God whispering the name all throughout the story? Living. The word that seems so out of place in this narrative. One, living. Two, living. Three, living. Eight times, living. And someone finally hears it. The mother cries out in desperation, "Give the baby to her. Certainly do not kill it." Compassion burns within the woman as she is brought back into reality and realizes what is about to happen. This baby is alive. Do not kill it. And then this prostitute, in that moment, is given a new title, mother. Titles only hold some power. They tell part of who we are, but we are more than our titles. We are given more than our titles. We are named. Most theologies begin with naming. Now, you can't name God. I am who I am. I will be who I will be. But they begin with the power that God has to name us and the power that God gives us to name. God names Adam and Eve and then gives them the power to name all other living things. Ants and bears and snakes and spiders and butterflies and whales and hawks and squirrels. How we name ourselves and others matters. It matters for how we see and who we hear and how we act toward one another. It matters because we live in a world where people are targeted according to name and title, where they worship and from where they walk. So here's a bit of good news. God has given us names, and they aren't just Rebecca or Juliana or Rodrigo or David. The names are worthwhile and very good and child of God. And these are your names and they are mine. Names that don't just speak to part of who we are, but to the heart of us and to the whole of us. These are the names of the people we pass by on the street and meet in places of business. They are the names of those we disagree with and those who think an awful lot like us. Jesus reminded us time and time again as he recognized the humanity of countless unnamed women and men who were ridiculed and pushed aside by society and religious communities and even his disciples. Fanny Walker had another name. It was Emily Sutton. The person who moved her remains to her present location insisted that her Christian name be engraved on her monument. Her monument that is this towering image of a woman with her hands folded in prayer. Emily died in 1873 of yellow fever. She died of yellow fever after she turned her brothel into a hospital for those suffering from the epidemic. She opened her home to care for the sick. Like the mother in our story this morning, compassion burned within Emily for those who needed care. Emily, like the mother in our story this morning, was more than her profession. She held more than one title. Inscribed on her monument is a poem. Let sweet-voiced mercy plead for her who calmly sleeps beneath this sod. No erring man in pride usurp the province of her judge, her God. Here's the really good news. God's judgment was made in the beginning. And the judgment didn't come based on titles that speak part of who we are or what we do. It came after creating human beings in God's own image, when God declares it, this creation is very good. And God's judgment continues through Jesus as he looks beyond our status, liberating us from titles and reminding us of just who we are. As he names us, brother and sister, beloved and forgiven, and brings us ever closer to God's love and our true identity as children of God. So thanks be to God. Amen.